So what happens this afternoon right around 2 o'clock or so?
Broncos,
right. So who's the quarterback for the Broncos?
You guys kill me.
Right now, Elizabeth is asking the question, how many innings are there in a Broncos game? So who was the quarterback last year? Yeah, Brock Osweiler, Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning, probably one of the best quarterbacks that's ever played the game, right? Not so much last year, but... So why was Peyton Manning so good? Was it just because he had the innate ability? Sam, you're no. So why was he so good?
Preparation.
What was involved in preparation? Well, he studied films, but more than anything else, he practiced. He practiced. What's that book out there? It's called Outliers. Who's it by? Gladwell. Malcolm Gladwell. Talks about the 10,000 hour principle. You get good at something by practicing and practicing and practicing. I was talking to Doug Moore this morning. And I was saying, why do doctors and attorneys call their jobs a practice? I want somebody who's already done the practice. But I think that captures something. Because I want to talk about practices this morning. In the Christian life, practices are important. But it's not just that we're preparing for the game. The practice itself becomes part of the game as well, just like a doctor's practice or an attorney's practice. So this is the last in this series about habit, about the heart. This one I've entitled Habits of the Heart. Philippians 4, 8 through 9, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So he's talking not just about behaviors, he's talking about what's going on in our brain and what we think about, what we focus on. And then he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." Father, I ask that as we explore this concept of practices and habits of the heart, that you would speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So this sermon is going to be a little bit longer than some of the ones that I've done recently, but I hope you'll bear with me. Going back to the first sermon in this series, the key passage of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And so what we've been exploring is, well, what does it mean to do that? It's my conviction that we need to build into our lives certain habits of the heart that will enable us to live that out in practice. Loving God means paying attention to God and what God loves. And loving others is part of living that loving God out. The right understanding of the heart of Christian faith is that it is, in fact, a way, a pathway, a way of living. It's not just a set of beliefs that we ascribe to. It's the way we live out our lives. So practice is about living the Christian way. Protestant Christianity has, by and large, shied away from the idea of the practices of Christian life because we've so firmly held to the truth that we are saved by grace through faith that anything that smacks of works, we just avoid. We say we're not going to get into that kind of thing. But that's not historic Christianity. Practices are a way of building the habit of paying attention to God in our lives. In recent years, since about 1978 or so, there's been a resurgence of interest in what are called spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster published his book, Celebration of Discipline. Dallas Willard published his book, The Disciplines, Spirit of the Disciplines. Leighton Ford, Paying Attention to God, or The Attentive Life is the way he described it. And actually, there's a plethora of books out there that you can read that talk about the disciplines. So I want to just explore that whole area a little bit this morning. Remember, the belief in the Bible is not primarily about giving mental assent to certain propositions. It is faith and trust in a person. It is beloving God, and practices are a way in which we beloved God by paying attention to Him. And beloving God is about a lot more than behaving as a good person. As much as important as that is, and how we want that to happen in our lives, and we want that to happen in other people's lives, beloving God is really about being in a relationship with Him that is marked by love. A transaction, if you will, of love between persons. And that means entering into a growing and deepening relationship of love that is expressed by love for God and for the things that God is concerned about. And one of the things that He's concerned about is people. He's also concerned about this creation itself. And so when we love God, we enter deeper into that relationship. And if we're not entering into that relationship, if somehow our relationship has kind of grown cold, if it's been put on hold, if you will, if we've become complacent, if you will, in that relationship, that's not really paying attention to God. If I really want to love Nancy, if I want to have an intimate relationship with my wife, I have to pay attention to her. And vice versa, she needs to pay attention to me. Isn't that right? I mean, one of the things that John shared at the men's retreat last week was the whole idea of intimacy. He talked about it, into me, see. Into me, see. So intimacy is seeing into another person. And actually, the other way around, too. So when we talk about intimacy with God, it's about seeing into God as He really is. Even as God sees into us as we really are. And so we develop habits in our lives that actually encourage that kind of intimacy. Part of the heart of the Christian faith is not only relationship, but also transformation. So practice has to do with the things that we do together as Christians and that we do individually that help us pay attention to God, to see into God and let God see into us. That allows God to sneak into our hearts and our minds through the cracks that are opened up by that practice. An example of that would be Henry Nouwen talks about the daily discipline of gratitude. What if we got into the habit of being grateful every single day throughout all of the day? Instead of waking up and saying, good God, it's morning. Good morning, God. What do you have for me today? I'm grateful to be alive. I'm grateful for what is in my life. That's a practice. There are lots of practices. Actually, being a part of a church, not just attending a worship service, but actually being a part of a community of faith is a spiritual discipline. It's a practice. Being a part of worship, not just attending a worship service, but actually giving ourselves to God in worship is a practice. Prayer and scripture and meditation and journaling and service and acts of hospitality and justice and compassion. All of those are different ways in which we pay attention to God. Engaging in the formation in that process of Christian identity, finding ourselves in Christ. And not only our identity, but character. Nourishing the life that allows us to walk in the way. I mean, that's the most common language that is used in the book of Acts to talk about the Christians. They're followers of the way, a way of living. Human relationships grow and deepen to the extent that we pay attention to that relationship and the other person, and we allow that intimacy to grow. And the same thing is true with our relationship with the triune God. Paying attention to God means that ultimately we engage with God in relationship. And with who we are in that relationship. The truth of who we are. That's why confession is a part of the spiritual disciplines. Confession is basically saying the same thing together, so that when I confess my sin before God, when we come to the table and we confess, it's a way of saying, God, I have the same assessment of my life that you do. This is really who I am. All the masks are taken away, all the barriers are taken down. I come to you complete as who I am. No pretending. And when we enter into that kind of relationship with God, it begins to shape us. It begins to shape who we are and how we relate to other people and how we live our lives in the world. So the habits of the heart and practices are ways in which our identity in Christ is formed. Our identity is a sense of who we are. So when I think of who I am, my identity, I think about myself and the real me from the inside out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite authors, one of the saints of Christianity, wrote while he was in prison a poem that was entitled, Who Am I? I think that's a question that all of us need to be asking all the time. I mean, really, who am I? Our relationships with family and friends, past and present, our interaction in school and work and church and neighborhood, they all play a part in forming our sense of our identity. Even when we grow up in a relatively healthy family, we all end up in adulthood carrying certain wounds or baggage from our past. And those wounds are also a part of who we are. So I grew up in a family, as an example, that was somewhat disengaged. Well, I've carried that into my adulthood. And so part of my growing in Christ is to figure out, well, how do I engage rather than disengage? Because I learned how to disengage pretty easily. That was the family that I was raised in. But the family of Christ is all about engagement. About moving toward people rather than moving away from people. About breaking down barriers and walls rather than build barriers. So part of my identity in Christ is changing that, being healed from some of those wounds. The culture in which you and I exist bombards us with messages that seek to shape our identity around the central values of attractiveness, achievement, and affluence. If you've got a lot, if you accomplish a lot, if you're beautiful, if you have lots of money, if you've built big businesses, you are a success. And that is who you are. And if you don't have those things, you don't really count. And for some of us, in a very deep way, our sense of who we are is all built around how we measure up to those three things. If we take the biblical record seriously, the truth is all of us here, every single person here, is beautiful and brilliant. In fact, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "You're beautiful and brilliant." Would you do that, please? Thank you. How do I know that is true? Because you're created in the image of God. And God is beautiful and brilliant. Yet at the same time, we're all broken. Now turn to the person next to you and say, "You know you're broken." See, the testimony of Scripture is that there is a twisted line that runs down the middle of our hearts, a damaged part of us that needs healing. That's part of what God is about the business of doing. Healing not only each of us as individuals, but this entire world. That's what salvation is really all about. God's healing of the world and all of the people in it. So when we grow up wounded and confused about our identity and worth, we are in need of a new kind of formation in our lives, a new identity. And at the heart of Christianity is the way in which that transformation takes place. And sometimes it happens in great leaps and bounds, and sometimes it happens just a little bit at a time, an inch at a time. Sometimes we get frustrated because it's not happening quick enough. Or when you get later on in years and you say, "I'm frustrated because I've been a Christian for all this time and it hasn't happened enough. I want more." And God says to us, just keep walking along the way and engaging in the practices that open up those cracks so that I can come in and bring that healing to you. So that we can hear the language of God to us. "You are my child. I love you. I am committed to you. I am for you and not against you. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine." And not only hear those words with our ears, but allow those words to seep deeply into our hearts. So habits of the heart are all about identity, but they're also about the formation of character. The kind of person that we become in the process of practicing. In the Christian way, our character grows out of our identity. How we behave is a function of the kind of person we have become and in fact are becoming. This means we not only must internalize our identity in Christ, but also internalize the classic Christian virtues such as wisdom, restorative justice, shalom, compassion, endurance, patience, loyalty, resilience, faith, hope, and love. And every time we engage in practices that work against those things, we take a step back in our development. So if I choose not to endure, that's a step backward. It's like saying to Trevor Siemian, okay, you need to pass the ball this way. And he's saying, well, I don't want to do that. I want to pass it this way. You got to pass the right way. And you got to keep passing the right way. You got to practice it that way over and over and over until it becomes a habit that is second nature. So that my nose is no longer bent out of joint when somebody offends me, but I'm able to see that person as beloved of God just as I am. And I find a way to forgive. And I actually live out the values of the kingdom of God in all of my relationships, in all of my circumstances, in all the places that we live and work and play. Identity and character go hand in hand. The habits of the heart actually nourish us. So whether it's corporate practices, things we do together, such as worship and fellowship and service, or things we do privately, such as solitude and silence and prayer and journaling, those kinds of things, they all seek to serve this development of our identity in Christ and our formation of character that looks like Christ. And when we engage in those things authentically, they're not works. They're just part of the way in which we live. And they become thin places. I talked last week about thin places. I want to read a little section from a book. This is called Thin Places, An Evangelical Journey into Celtic Christianity. Tracy Balzer. A truly thin place is an environment that invites transformation in us, helping us as believers in Jesus to think and see and understand as he does. Any place that creates a space and an atmosphere that inspires us to be honest before God and listen to the deep murmurings of his spirit within us is a thin place. And as I said last week, a thin place can be a place. It can be an event, it can be a person, it can be music, it can be a prayer, it can be all different kinds of things. It's a place that God is able to meet us in a transformative way. In 2013, Nancy and I went on a trip to Scotland that you all gave us as a celebration of our 20 years. We went with Penny and Alan, and one of the things that Nancy and I did in that trip to Scotland was we visited a little island called Iona. Iona was kind of the launching place of Columbo's evangelization of that area of the world. Iona is one of those thin places. I'm going to read to you something that I wrote about that experience. Iona's abbey is gray and Gothic and stands alone on the eastern edge of the island with only sheep pasture and the water of Iona around it. Hundreds of pilgrims come to Iona seeking a deeper encounter with God. The ongoing restoration project at Iona is a parable of the ongoing restoration pilgrims are seeking. As you walk through the heavy creaking wooden doors into the stone sanctuary, signs of life abound. Hymnals and kneeling benches and candles. In other words, it's not just a museum. Something is happening there. And there is just something in the air. And for me, as well as for others who came as tourists, we became worshipers. In that thin place, through the use of thin practices, we are opened up to see the face of Christ and hear his voice, and that changes us. You see, thin places are not just places. There are also practices and habits we engage in, and through those things, God meets us. And two of those things are, as I mentioned already, confession, but also restorative justice. There are things that we need to confess, own up to before God and others, but that confession provides a cleansing and a healing in our lives that actually leads us outward to engage in acts of restorative justice, caring for the poor and working for equity in the world, replacing violence with self-sacrificial love, finding ways to include rather than exclude. We are practicing things that in fact make us more aware of God and what He cares about, and those very activities become thin places where God meets us in profound ways. Jean-Marie's here. He's a Methodist, but we'll put up with that. He always jokes about he wants to know where the flame in the cross is, so that we partner together, Presbyterians and Methodists. John Wesley talked about this. He said, we need to engage in personal holiness. But he also said, but we also need to engage in social holiness. Social holiness has to do with restorative justice in the world. We need to commit ourselves not only to become personally holy, but we need to let that holiness then enter into the way in which we engage the world, the way in which we engage our neighbors, the way we engage politically, the way we engage in our businesses, the way we engage in school, all of our relationships. Not just personal things, but structural things as well. Last week I talked about Dag Hammarskjöld, the book Markings that came out in 1961 that I got in 1964 and had a big impact on my life. There's another book that had a big impact on my life, came about at the same time, 1961. A guy by the name of Elton Trueblood wrote a book called Company of the Committed. And it was transformative for me. And then 5 years later, he wrote this book, The Incendiary Fellowship. And in that, he talks about the marks of the Christian. Both books are about the renewal of the church and Christians within the church. And he's talking about the marks that make Christians distinctive. And he writes this, what marks are there which are really distinctive but not trivial? There may be many such, but one is the combination of personal austerity and imaginative compassion. The persons who accept this mark will, on the one hand, reject the popular standard of conspicuous personal expenditure. See, that works against all that we're bombarded with in our culture. They will not seek to impress others by the amount which they are able to spend upon their own comfort or entertainment. In short, they will be marked by a general spirit of simplicity. And in this, they will be more tough with themselves than they are with others. They will accept a discipline, both of time and of money, which is the opposite of easy self-indulgence. On the other hand, they will use their energy and their money, which represent accumulated energy, to help other people who have no claim upon them, except that they are human beings whom God loves. See, I think that captures what happens when we engage in the disciplines of the Spirit, when we put into practice the habits of the heart. They all become ways of paying attention to God and paying attention to what God cares about. Becoming compassionate. And we become compassionate because we become passionate. Passionate about what God is passionate about. Think of the message in Micah, where the prophet asks, what is it that the Lord requires of you? Some of you could probably quote it. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. See, you and I could make a list of all the things that we're supposed to do, but that's the wrong approach. That's not what this is about. And it just becomes a list of rules that we have to live by. That's, That's not what this is about. This is about walking up down a path with God and allowing the heart of God capture our heart. Deepening our love for God and deepening our love for people and our life with God. It's about walking with God. Walking with God with humbly and loving what he loves. Restorative justice and mercy. And becoming more and more like Christ along the way. Allowing his heart to capture our heart. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes that comes from a poem that's at the beginning of this book. The title of the song is "Thou Whose Purpose Is to Kindle." The poem was actually titled "Baptism by Fire." I'm just going to read a little bit of what you're going to sing in a few minutes, because I think it captures what all this is really about. Thou whose purpose is to kindle, now ignite us with thy fire. While the earth awaits thy burning, with thy passion us inspire. Overcome our sinful calmness. Rouse us with redemptive shame, baptize with thy fiery spirit, crown our lives with tongues of flame. Thou who in thy holy gospel wills that man should truly live, make us sense our share of failure, our tranquility forgive. Teach us courage as we struggle in all liberating strife, lift the smallness of our vision by thine own abundant life. Thou who still a sword delivers rather than a placid peace, with thy sharpened word disturb us, from complacency release. Save us now from satisfaction, when we privately are free, yet undisturbed in spirit by our brother's misery. Father, I ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit how to open our hearts to you through the habits of the heart and allow your burning flame to ignite us to a depth of passion we have not yet known, that not only lifts us upward toward you, but sends us outward for you. In Jesus' name, amen.